And that's 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto him, Fair man, come to me. And hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, trying to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savour, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, that men cast it out, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. It could be that this is one of the hardest subjects to speak on, of discipleship. But the Lord doesn't hesitate to bring it forward. And it is to be remarked on that while we are very familiar with chapter 14 of John and Luke, and chapter 15, no doubt two of the best known passages in the Gospel of Luke, used by the Gospel teacher again and again, and they still come back to them, still the truth is there in those wonderful chapters. I think the first two speakers have stressed two things which mark the Lord and mark a disciple. The first one is pressing prayer. And whilst Elijah prayed in regard to the rain, for it to be kept off 3.5 years, we are scarcely called upon to imitate that. But we are called upon to prayer. And I suppose the instance in James is show that prayer is effectual. And it's in connection with praying for one another. And I suppose this is the love that is stressed in the Gospel of John where we'll be reading. John 14 and 15. It's so stressed. And whilst it can be looked upon as to how we can serve one another fervently in love, no doubt the greatest test in loving one another, which came out in the Lord, and about which we are challenged, is in the way we are able to enable to forbear with one another, and pass over the faults and failings and the idiosyncrasies that may mark us, and does mark us, and to still mount together, rising above of that, enabled by the fact that we see each other as those for whom Christ laid down his life and who are the subject of God's workmanship. And we are taught we should not think lightly of that which God does in our brethren. Ephesians reminds us that we are his workmanship, and that must be very good workmanship. And he that hath begun a good work will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're looking on to that day. And so this matter of prayer marked the Lord even in calling disciples, and so stressed when they said, teach us to pray. I do believe that the Lord does teach us to pray, but not in repetition, but He doubtless arranges the circumstances so that in those circumstances, only prayer can meet the situation. And no doubt we find ourselves being educated how to pray, and that is, first of all, confidence in God. Dependence is a normal consequence. And prayer is like breathing, as natural as breathing. We must breathe to live our natural lives. And as Christians, prayer is that confidence in God in all things, both in regard to personal matters, but the highest of all, of course, is that which God is engaged in, which is put His hand to for His own glory. We are taught by the Holy Ghost. He will teach us, and it brings us into this interest. And so we have the Apostles' prayers in Ephesians, two of them. We have one in Philippians, and those we may be found praying on those lines, and be sure that God will hear those prayers. The highest form of prayer is that which is concerns itself in the will of God and the purpose which God will fulfill. I believe the second speaker has stressed that which goes with the prayer, and that is the Word of God. We taught how to use the bow and the weapons of war which God uses. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. The Saul features, the wrong man, wrong thinking, the wrong world. These are the things that we have to have God's mind about, and to know how to judge them as God has judged them, and to live our lives as judging them, and be in accord with God in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Lord, we have this matter of prayer and the Word of God stressed in this very Gospel. Luke chapter 10 and chapter 11, a brother in prayer referred to Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a wonderful communication that would be. She was completely relaxed. No distraction, no preoccupation, sitting and listening. And I do believe it would delight the heart of the Lord to find an interested listener to His communications. And we can say that His communications was of the highest order, the revelation of God, even the revelation of God as Father, which opens up in the Gospels. And so we have these two features in this Gospel, chapter 10 and chapter 11, the Word of God in chapter 10, and we have the lesson on prayer in chapter 11. Well, they go together. I just refer to this one in chapter 14, this matter of discipleship, and I draw attention to the fact that it comes in between those two parables so well known. In chapter 14, we can say that the Lord Jesus refers to a supper, and so He does, a great supper. Certain men made a great supper, and they were bidden. And what the parable reveals is this, that no one comes without compulsion. And I believe it's in this chapter that we find the sovereign power of the Holy Ghost and its compelling power, and those who come in are those who compel. And I think we can say that we are where we are because the exercises through which God has put us to, and by the Holy Ghost we've been compelled. We came, we wanted to come, but we can see that it was the arranging of God, even using our own self-will, as in the case of the prodigal, to arrange those circumstances and to accomplish His own designs with us and bring us to where we are. And so in this parable of Luke 14, I draw attention to it because it's rather in keeping with the chapter we read this afternoon in chapter 16 of John. In this respect, that it speaks of, there we have the reference to righteousness, in that the world wouldn't have Jesus, but Jesus couldn't be kept out of heaven. And the fact that he's there is the expression of righteousness regarding that person who is the center of all God's thoughts and his purpose. So the Father's delight in the Son comes into prominence with the background of the world's hatred and the rejection by the Jews in the world of that same person. But the fact remains that Jesus, the one who was rejected, is the exalted one. It would appear that in Luke 14, Jesus anticipates this rejection, and the fact that the test would be coming into line with the Father's thoughts concerning him, whereby they would be in accord with heaven, with the Father himself, respecting this, the Lord Jesus. And so the parable can be said to be a celebration with righteousness as the main feature in regard to the exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now to enter into that must carry one to the Father and the Father's world and the Father's affections. Correspondingly, it brings us away from the world which crucified it. Now this celebration of the supper is such a test. Many were bidden, only those who were compelled came, and those who did come, they could enter into the supper in that they entered into the fact that God was to give an answer, and a righteous answer, in the exaltation of that glorious person. What a wonderful thing it is for our heart to be brought into a tune with the Father, respecting him, to participate in what we already enter in, what will be, in a public way, a celebration of the glory and the highest honor that God has conferred upon his Son. This is where we are called upon to make the difference between the world's choice of us all, and of course the world can always be wrong. God must always be right, and surely that right is seen despite what the world does and how the world reacts. He glorifies his Son. And the Supper is to call us into that participation and to share with him in the pleasure that he has in exalting his Son. The 15th chapter of Luke is glorious in the way that the Lord Jesus could speak not of the exercises of the sinner. I may remark that when Andrew was speaking of how we may ask for things for ourselves, and one of the troubles, the things that will get us most into trouble and most into difficulties, and to cast it upon God for him to extricate us from the consequences of our folly, can be when we put ourselves at the center and we are asking for things concerning ourselves, more concerned about ourselves than we are about the honor and the glory and the will of God. And the prodigal is an instance of that. Give me the portion of good that falls to me. Remarkable thing that he got what he asked for. Now it's a serious thing to be indiscriminate in our asking, and it's to be well for us to test our asking as to why we want this, why we want to pursue this, why we want to go there. Is it for ourselves? Ask the Lord. The Psalm 139 is clearly to the point, and someone said be very careful about asking the Lord to search you. But the psalm begins and he says, thou hast searched me. And the one who has been searched and can get the gain of that will never fail to go to God and say, search me, O God, lest we be found seeking things for ourselves, and as a consequence to have to be down on our faces for God to explicate and perform a deliverance from the consequences of our asking. Well, we are directed as to and what lines to ask. And the scriptures are plain. We may remark on this, that when the Lord says, He that loves me will keep my commandments. And the question is asked, what are the commandments? The very fact that we love, which will make it our business to find what the will of the Lord is for us. We shall quickly get his mind as to how we should be and how we should be before him in this matter of keeping his commandments. It came from the lips of Saul, didn't it? Said, what wilt thou have me to do? And I believe a genuine soul who is converted, one of the things that he would like most would be for the Lord to indicate how, in appreciation for the love of Christ and where he has been for us, for he really did lay down his life for us, as to how we can answer in our lives to give him pleasure and to be found pleasurable to him. I suppose that's the truth. That's to be found in the 15th of John. The fruit is what is pleasurable to God. And the wonderful thing is that we are so constituted that and abiding in Christ that pleasurableness is to be found amongst his saints, and it's a normal thing for us in love to be exercised constantly as to how we may please him. No doubt these are very practical considerations, and alluding to the scriptures I have read in the end of Luke 14, sandwiched between the two wonderful parables that the Lord speaks, they present a challenge which we should shrink from had we not the worthwhile attractiveness in that glorious person whom God has raised and exalted. And I think we can say it's the only way that any Christian could answer or approach to consider discipleship as supported by an appreciation of the love of Christ. When the Lord Jesus speaks as though it's interfering with our natural relations, the wife, the husband, the children, but then he comes nearer than even oneself. What is better than oneself? Surely we found the answer in that. When the apostle says, for the love of Christ, and that really is the only answer, the love of Christ will enable us to face up a challenge like this. When the Lord has spoken this parable, crowds went after him, and it's usually the case that when crowds follow the Lord, such a challenge is put to them. And so, inferentially, the Lord tests them by the attractiveness they would find in himself. And if they could answer to that and be attracted by him and his words, it would be a normal consequence to answer to this matter of discipleship, even by the way that it speaks of reflection and sitting down twice, whatever the cost, whatever it may be, Christ must be first, must be all and in all. Well, may the Lord encourage us on these practical lines which have definitely come before us, the matter of prayer and the Word of God, and how practically we are enabled to answer to it by what we know and the way we are attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ.